great to see you, church. Thank you for being here. As Reagan was reading Psalm 103, and as Joseph was leading us in these songs, and as George stood before us, not only residing over our communion, but residing over our giving, there's been an underlying theme today, and it's about gratitude. We have entered a month where we will, on one day this month, celebrate Thanksgiving. But every year I try, and it's always a challenge because you want to come up with lessons that you haven't heard. I want to come up with lessons that I haven't presented before. But I always try to spend this month talking about gratitude. We started out the year talking about behold our God. And when we truly behold our God, we are brought to our knees knowing how thankful we must be. You see, our God, our Father, He has done so much for us. Think about it this morning. George even referenced it, you know, that we're in this country that's free. Is this country perfect? Absolutely not. But we woke up in a country this morning, and some may have had an extra hour sleep, or some may have gotten up an extra hour early, or whatever it may be. But you woke up this morning and bullets were not flying by your head. You know, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing. But this coming Tuesday, we have responsibility as citizens to go out and vote who we want to be the leader of our country. And whether you like these two candidates or you do not, it is who we have. And certainly as Christians, we have a responsibility to not vote with just the person we think is the nicest or the person that we think is this and that. We must vote with the person that gets us closest to the Word of God. As Christians, we must vote so that we can help be free. We're so blessed. Not only in this country, but in this church. We're so blessed in our families. I personally know that I have a lot to be thankful for. And so this entire month, I want to talk about lessons in the Bible. Maybe some lessons you haven't thought of before, hopefully even today, that talks about gratitude. Years ago, there was a man that he not only was a man, he was a husband. A good husband, a good father. But he went to the doctor one day and the doctor said, "Hey, I have some bad news. You are diagnosed with a life-threatening illness." Some have been there, right? Some of you have been in those moments, whether it's with your own self or with someone you love, when that bad news has been given. Even though the prognosis was grim, and he knew his days were numbered, this man, this husband, this father, he had always been a man of deep faith. But now in the face of his mortality, he faced a challenging decision. Am I going to live life to the fullest? Am I going to live that thought process out there that can be so twisted, you only live once. You only live once. It's a mindset that I'm going to do whatever I want because I only live once. Am I going to do that? Am I going to feel sorry for myself? Am I going to pout? Or am I going to choose to be thankful? This man, thankfully, began to focus on what he was thankful for. He didn't focus on the things he was about to lose or the things he was about to give up. In fact, he was so dedicated to it that each day he woke up and he wrote down three things he was grateful for. Every day he got up and he had a journal and he wrote down those three things. It might be three things that were different than yesterday, but he wrote those three things down. But at first, if he's honest with himself, when he received the news, he wasn't in the mindset to be thankful.
He was in the mindset to be bitter. He was in the mindset to be confused and even a bit angry. But the more he got up and the more he fought through and the more he wrote those things down, he began to change his whole mindset. You see, his illness, even though he was writing these things down, didn't leave him. And ultimately, it took his life. His family found his gratitude journal. Of course, through a lot of emotion, they opened it up and they began reading it. And they saw all the things that he wrote down. I'm sure some of their names, some of the events that they did, some of the opportunities they had to talk and listen and spend time together. It may have been different every day. But there was one thing that was always constant. He wrote over and over again, "Thank you, Lord, for this life." You see, sometimes, unfortunately, it takes tragedy to get us to open our eyes and realize how blessed we are. Today's story will deal with that. But before we get into the lesson in 2 Kings chapter 5, I want you to be challenged today. And I want to challenge you, and I try to do this about once a year, probably this time every year. First of all, I want you to be a praying people. And I hope that we're a praying people. I hope every day and throughout the day and without ceasing, we get up and we pray and we talk to our Father. But I want to challenge you today for this month to not spend a lot of time asking God for things. But I want you to rephrase it. And I want you to start thanking God for things. Try to spend at least one prayer a week this week, not asking God for anything, but thanking God for everything. You see, this man changed his whole mentality. He went from bitter and angry and confused to, hey, I'm going to live a life of gratitude. I'm thankful for the days I have. I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. I'm thankful for those things because I thank you, Lord, for this life. Don't let it be tragedy. Don't let it be disease. Don't let it be sickness. Don't let it be losing a job. Don't let it be losing a spouse. Don't let it get to that point. Let's start now and be thankful because our God is so good. He is so faithful and He is so full of love. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we learn of a story and you'll see a lot of pictures on there today that will hopefully our children will be able to notice and it'll be look like a children's story because we've told this story about Naaman to children a lot through Vacation Bible School, through Bible classes and everything else and certainly our children, they understand this story. You only get cured if you do what God says, right? Here, you only get the help you need if you do what God says. There's a lot more to the story that I hope that not only the children will get, but that we as adults will get as well. Certainly that point is valid, and certainly that point is going to be made. But I really hope and pray that through this story, you'll see it as a story of gratitude. Not just a story of a man doing the right thing and getting cured. I want you to see the gratitude that comes throughout this story and how a man's life and mindset is completely changed. Turn, if you will, if you're not already there, to 2 Kings 5. It's a long reading. It's verses 1 through 19. So I ask that you stay with me as we read it together. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man and in high favor with his master. Because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Armenians, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, God's people, remember? And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, or to her boss, if you will, one day, if only my Lord, talking about Naaman, were with the prophet, talking about Elisha, who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. So Naaman went in and told his lord, the king, just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram, which is Ben-Hadad, said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. Now, I want you to know that's a lot of pounds of value right there. So the king, he wants Naaman cured. There are a couple reasons why, or maybe three or four if you look at it. Number one, he's a great warrior, right? So Ben-Hadad wants Naaman cured because Naaman's a great warrior. He's a great captain, a leader in his army. He also, maybe he's his friend, right? Perhaps he's just his friend and he wants it. But he also doesn't want leprosy to spread throughout his army. And so he says, "I'm going to send a letter and I'm going to send you there and we're going to go and butter that king," which is Joram, king of Israel, "up. We're going to go butter him up." Pick back up now as we read in verse 6. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, Ben-Hadad thought that they knew there was something special about Israel. This servant girl from Israel knew there was something special about Israel. She thinks it's about Elisha in general. They're not understanding it's Yahweh, right? They're not seeing that just yet. But he sends a letter and sends Naaman to King Joram and says, "Hey, I want you to cure him. I don't know what's going on there, but cure my man." When the king, verse 7, of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." Joram gets the letter and he is dismayed, right? He is just outside himself with it. He reads this letter from Ben-Hadad and he tears his robes. He's full of anxiety. He's full of distress. See, for a long time, and just giving you some background on this, Israel and Aram, they had been at peace. But it appeared to King Joram that Ben-Hadad is trying to pick a fight. Cure him or else. That was kind of the mindset there. And so Joram is nervous. And so he tears his clothes. Now note this, but when Elisha, verse 8, the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Now that's a simple message, and we get it, right? We have insight because we know how the story ends. But you got to think, if you are Naaman here, you're going to this place that obviously you've got a great relationship with this young servant girl, because she's convinced you to go to your king who's written a letter and sent all these pounds of gold and silver and everything else to the king of Israel to get cured. Now, he's going on blind faith. He's going on hope. He's going on luck. I don't know what he's going on, but he gets to the point where he does run into this man who in his mind, remember the girl said, he, this prophet, can cure you of leprosy. Now, we're about to read that Naaman is very angry at the words of Elisha. I believe he's angry for two reasons. Number one, he's angry because he tells him to dip in the Jordan. Now, he's going to say the Jordan, again, that wasn't a river that was worthy of him, so to speak. It would have been muddy, and it would have been not as appealing as the two rivers. We'll look at that. We'll read that in just a moment, that are back in his hometown. But another reason he's probably upset is because Elisha didn't even have the decency to come out and greet him. I'm this mighty warrior. I'm this mighty man. And you didn't even come out to see me. Verse 11, but Naaman became angry, went away saying, I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, wash and be clean? So he, Naaman, went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored, like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, this is Elisha, whom I serve, I will accept nothing. He urged him to accept, but Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, if not, please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant, for your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Ramon, when I do bow down in the house of Ramon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count. He said to him, go in peace. It's a great story, it really is, that through it all you see a man change. You see a man go from having, number one, a condition, right? Elisha is going to encounter this man who has leprosy. Now, this man just happens to be Naaman. This man just happens to be a powerful commander in the Aramean army. He was respected. He was a man of valor. But again, he suffered from this condition. He suffered from this disease. Now, we understand that leprosy was a horrible disease. Still is, by the way. It's a disease, if you do not recall, that will rot away so much of your flesh that ultimately it can deteriorate your bones and fingers can fall off and it just is really, really bad. And so you can imagine this mighty man, right? This mighty man of valor, this great leader in this army. He's got a disease that's going to bring you to your knees. He's got a disease that's just, you're going to be an outcast. And we also don't want the disease to spread through the army. So he's got to get cured. If you look at 2 Kings 5:1 again, the man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. So he's got a condition. Naaman's condition reminds us that no one is immune to suffering. Regardless of your faith, regardless of your salary, regardless of your status, no one is immune to suffering. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. How can I be of good cheer when you just told me I'm going to have tribulation? Jesus goes on to say, I have overcome the world. You see, we all have conditions, right? Some may be physical, but we certainly have a spiritual condition. And that spiritual condition, no matter who we are, no matter what we think of ourselves, it can kill us. It can kill our soul. And that condition, that disease, is sin. But you know, throughout this condition, there was a constant. There was this faithful servant girl and her boldness. I love this young lady. She's really a small part of the story, but really is a turning point in the entire story. She speaks up about Elisha, this man back in Samaria who could heal him. In fact, verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." It's incredible that this young lady, she was observant, right? When she was back home, she heard, she may have even witnessed some things, but she heard about Elisha. She heard about all the great things he had done and through God that he had done. Now, she thought that he was the one that could do the curing, right? And maybe she didn't fully understand it was Yahweh, right? It was our God. But at the end of the day, she was observant, but then she was faithful. Imagine it took some courage to go to the wife of the man who's suffering, who is your boss, if you will, and say, "Hey, you need to take him back to my hometown." You see, the young girl's compassion, the young girl's faith was instrumental in Naaman's healing. Thankfulness begins when we see how God uses even the smallest voices. God uses even the smallest moments. God uses all the things that are in our way, that are in our path, that are in our circles. He uses these moments, whether big or whether small, to draw us to healing. One thing I want to challenge you again, not only to pray for thankfulness, ask God for nothing, pray and be thankful, but I want to challenge you starting today, throughout this week, throughout this month, to look for God in everything. There's going to be an opportunity come this week, maybe Tuesday perhaps, maybe Monday perhaps, maybe even tonight perhaps. You'll see a lot of bad things said about people. You'll see a lot of ugly things. And listen, let me encourage you also, you know, listen, let's fight real hard. If we want to get on the computer and we want to say ugly things, let's just take it to God. Let's just take it to God and go to war right there with it, all right? Getting on the computer may not help us with that. That's just an aside. But at the end of the day, there's going to be opportunities for us to hear and probably participate in a lot of ugly things. Let's don't do that. Let's look for God. Look for God every day. If you and I will look for God every day, we're going to see those small moments, hear those small voices that will lead us to Him. Lead us to healing. That's when thankfulness begins. When we start realizing. So yes, there's a condition, right? There's a condition of leprosy. There's a condition of sin. And we all suffer from it. But we've got to listen to those voices. We've got to listen to those people who are encouraging us. But with the condition came the struggle. There's a struggle. Verses 4 through 12. First thing Naaman wants to do is buy it. He said, let me buy this healing. He approached the king of Israel. He had these riches. He had these gifts. Hey, my power, my wealth, my status, it can secure my healing. If you look at verse 5, he brought with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. Let me say right here, there is nothing we can do to earn God's gifts. Listen, there are steps we take to accept those gifts, but there is no merit that we can do that will earn God's forgiveness and God's love. You can't give enough money. You can't say enough prayers. You can't tell enough people. You see, God gave us Jesus Christ because of His amazing grace. God gave us Jesus Christ because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God gave us Jesus Christ because he wants to dwell with us. So there is nothing we can do to earn it, but there is a lot we can do to accept it. There are steps we must take to receive that gift. Just like if I gave you a gift, there's steps for you to take to receive it from me. Even though you didn't pay for it, it's my gift to you, but you have to accept that gift. Naaman thought, hey, I can do this, I can purchase it, I can earn this healing. But then there's Elisha. Elisha, through this messenger, tells Naaman to go wash 7 times in the Jordan. But Naaman was offended. Verse 10, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you shall be clean. Verse 11, but Naaman became angry and went away. See, there's a struggle going on. Do you want to get well? Yeah, but I want to do it on my terms. I want to be able to pay enough money to do it. I want to be able to because of my status, because of who I am, I just expect it to happen. You see, that's not the way it works. Because God has challenged us to humble ourselves. Humble yourself before the Lord and He, God, will lift you up. Naaman needed some humbling. He needed to be brought to his knees. You can imagine, right? He's this great warrior. He's this great leader. And now he's got this terrible disease, which is already humbling. But now he wants to get better, and he says, hey, I can just purchase. He doesn't get it. I understand that. He doesn't get how this works. But Elisha doesn't even go out. Elisha's like, you're just a man. I don't need to go out there. I'm going to send a messenger to you. This is what you need to do, and you'll be healed. The Jordan? The Jordan River? Your river? It's a nasty river. That was his mindset, right? You see, obedience requires humility. Are we willing to follow God's simple commands? Or do we want God in our lives only on our terms? That's a struggle. Remember when we asked the questions, Jesus asked the questions, we talked about that for 5 or 6 weeks, right? One of those questions was, do you want to get well? And we challenged ourselves, well, of course we want to get well. Of course we want to be free of sin. But are you willing to do it the way God says? You see, the only way we're going to get well, the only way we're going to get clean is to do it the way God says. The only way those walls were going to fall in Jericho were to do it the way God said. The only way Noah and his family were going to be saved was to build a boat exactly the way God said. And we go on and on, right? If we do it the way God says, then we'll be healed. But if we won't, then there's a struggle. There's a disease. There's a challenge. There's a struggle. But when we submit through humility, and we humble ourselves before the Lord, and He lifts us up, guess what? Then there's a change. I love that it was Naaman's servants who persuaded him. They said, hey, if he asked you to go, kill 1,000 men, I'm putting the words in their mouth, but they're saying, if he asked you to do something difficult, if he said, hey, you got to go out and you got to kill 1,000 men and you got to march in 100 miles and you got to swim the ocean and you got to do all these things. He said, you'd have done it. But why not take a chance? All he's asking you to do is to go to this Jordan River and dip 7 times. They convinced him. They persuaded him. Do what Elisha said. Thankfulness. It often grows. Change often happens through the encouragement of others. Everybody needs those type of people in their life. Remember King David, he needed Nathan in his life. David's the king, He's done this awful thing with Bathsheba. He's killed her husband, had him killed. And Nathan tells him a story. David's outraged by the story, but Nathan points out, you are the rich man in that story. We need that type person in our lives. We need those that will encourage us. We need those that will guide us and lead us to the blessings that God has promised us. But you know, when Naaman obeyed and washed in the Jordan, he was healed, right? We know that from the story. But he was also changed. You see, that's the beauty of the water. That's the beauty of salvation. Again, I told you earlier, there is nothing you can do to earn forgiveness. There is nothing we can do to earn it, but there's a lot we can do to accept it. Okay, one of the ways that we accept, you know, one of the steps we take after we have repented of our sins, we have confessed the sweet name of Jesus, there's water behind this wall, that's why I'm pointing to the wall. There's a baptistry up here, and we walk in that baptistry, and guess what? Just like Naaman, we go down just once, though, not seven times, but depends on how much you like the person right now, I'm just kidding. But we go down once with that disease. And God does the rest. Once we come up out of that water, we're cured. There's no sin. Just like baby Cal, Ashley's new baby boy. You look at that little baby just a few days old and you know there is no sin. That's how we are. We come up just like a newborn baby. But we got to be changed. It's got to change us. Or we're just getting wet. You see, that's what repentance is. Naaman, yes, he went and he did what Elisha said and he immersed himself seven times in the Jordan River specifically. And he came up and his disease was gone. But his heart was transformed. Verse 15, he returned to the man of God and he said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Y'all hear me say all the time, and listen, through our study of angels, we know that anything outside the earthly is a god, right? It's referred to in the Hebrew book as Elohim. So when I say that there are no gods, please hear me out. We understand by the definition of the word, there are a lot of gods, but I say oftentimes there's really only one God. He's Yahweh. And that's what Naaman declared. He said, there are a lot of people worshiping a lot of false gods, even in my hometown. He said, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. True gratitude really comes, doesn't it? True change really comes when we experience the full impact of God's love. Naaman's healing, yes, it was physical, but his response showed a spiritual healing. And so what does it lead to? Remember, there's the challenge, there's the struggle, now there's the change, and it leads to the thanks. Now, at first, Naaman goes to Elisha, and he's doing it out of gratitude, and I admire that, but he says, hey, let me give you this, let me do that. But Elisha showed that thanksgiving, that love, is to give without wanting something in return. In other words, Elisha didn't give something and keep the receipt. Okay? You hear that a lot in today's terminology. I'm keeping receipts. And I know we think about the receipts that you get and you write down in your checking account, but I'm talking about there are people that will remember things that have been done to them or things that they've done for others and others didn't show that type of gratitude and they're keeping track of it. That's not going to ever develop true thankfulness. As the Lord lives, he said in verse 16, whom I serve, this is Elisha, I will accept nothing. You see, thankfulness should lead to a heart that gives freely without expecting something in return. And Elisha wanted Naaman to see God's grace as priceless, but freely given. But Naaman, he said, okay, if you don't accept the money, if you're not going to accept these things, he said, can you at least do this for me? And I think this is so beautiful that sometimes I think we've probably missed it as we've gone through this story. This is why I think this story is truly a story about gratitude. What I'm about to tell you right now. Naaman asked for 2 mule loads of earth so he could take it back home and worship the God of Israel. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? You're familiar with the phrase holy ground, right? It's found only twice in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New. It's where God himself first identified the area in which he met with Moses on Mount Horeb. He called it holy ground. It was there that God commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh, demand that he let the people go from bondage to Egypt. At the moment Moses came upon the burning bush, out of which God was speaking to him, God gave him 2 commands. 1, don't come near. 2, take off your sandals. Both commands were to impress upon Moses that the very spot he was standing was holy ground. Joshua describes a similar incident in Joshua 5, but the phrase holy ground is not used there. It was not the actual ground. Understand this. Okay, Moses standing in Mount Horeb. The actual dirt that he was standing on wasn't normally holy. The ground was holy because God was there. It's the same for when they set up the tabernacle. And when they had the Holy of Holies and the presence of God dwelt over the ark, the ground below that was holy ground. That's why only the high priest could enter there. It wasn't that the earth itself per se was holy. It was dirt. It was ground. He said, but because God was standing there, God was dwelling there, God was in there in that presence. Because God is holy, so was the ground. So Naaman, because he met God there, he said, give me 2 mule loads of dirt so I can take it back to my unholy country, my unholy city, and I could lay this dirt out and I can worship Yahweh. Again, it was just dirt. It was just earth. But the reason he wanted it is because it's where he met God. It was his way of saying, thank you. It was his way of saying, I get it. It was his way of pledging his gratitude, his worship, and his allegiance to God alone. as we get ready to close, I want to ask you, what are you going to take with you today? We said it right. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to hear how good we sound singing. We're not here to feel good, even though I think we do it the right way, we will feel good. We're here because of God. We're here because we house God, and the presence of God is with us. So today, I want to ask you, as we leave this worship service, what are you taking home? Naaman wanted the dirt so that he could worship God. What are you and I taking home today so that we can worship God better? Are we going to take a heart that's struggling? Are we going to take a life that's full of disease? Or are we going to take back with us gratitude? Are we going to take back with us as we get up in the morning to go to work or to go to school? Are we going to take God with us? Are we going to take gratitude with us? You don't have to take your sandals off to come here. But we do have to take the world off. Tomorrow we're going to go back in the world. And that's what Naaman was saying. I'm going to go back to my hometown. And there's going to be idols. There are going to be gods. There's going to be false deities. But I want to stand out. And I want to worship the one who cured me. The one who healed me. The only God who is found in Israel. The good news is we can take God with us everywhere. But are we willing to do it? Today, if you want to be clean, simple as this, you do have to come. There's nothing holy about the Jordan. There was nothing holy about this tap water that's in this baptistry. But there's a lot holy about the blood of Jesus Christ. And today, if you want to be cured of your disease and take gratitude and take forgiveness and take change with you, then you need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. But if we are here and we've done that, and since then we've slipped off into a path of sin, you need the blood flowing again, right? You've cut the blood flow off. It's time to get it flowing again. What are you putting in? And what are you going to take home with you? See, we have an opportunity to respond. We have an opportunity to be clean. We have an opportunity to show our gratitude. Let's take advantage of it right now. Together, we stand and sing.